chapter over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about ever-increasing glory. If you stop for a moment and think about your own life, can you recall a time when you felt, this is a glorious moment in my life? Can you think of a time in your life when you thought, wow, this is, maybe you can think of several times in your life where you thought, wow, this is a glorious moment. Can anyone think of anything?
Oh.
Mike? Well, that's hard to say that. All right. What's that? Where have they been born? Wow. So, having your first child. The problem is we can all relate that way. Anyone else? Mark? Wow. Mark has just arrived from Connecticut, and like I said, just the last few weeks, and he's going to be with us in the East for, hopefully, for a long, long time. Longer than he thinks. But you know, when you sort of look back on your life, you think, wow, that was a time, that was a glorious time. You know, the Bible talks about going from one degree of glory to another. Can you imagine living your life where it's glorious, and wow, the next day it's even more glorious. Oh man, the next day it's even more glorious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 7. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, Satan though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was taken away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Of that same left, the last promise, but of that which you are. In verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face, keep his rights from gazing at it, while the radiance was fading away. For their minds were made dark. For to this day the same veil remains where the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, we've been, as a church, studying the book of 2 Corinthians now for over a week. And we'll continue to study throughout the rest of this month and next month. But for those of you who are aware of the background to this, then let me take you back to the book of Exodus to show you what he is talking about here. Because he's talking about the old covenant, how that came with Moses. And he talks about the covenant which came, it was brought with engraved letters on stone, of which he's referring to the stone tablet that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. And he's saying how if the old covenant came with glory, but that glory was fading, how much more the new covenant, which we are all a part of, how much more glorious is that going to be? But look over in Exodus chapter 34, just so you get a bit of background here. In Exodus 34, and let's pick up verse 27. The Lord said to Moses, write down these words, and according with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, like eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And that was an amazing sight to see. His face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of his community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Just as they came back to him. Because when he came down to Moses, from the mountain, his face was glowing, they all backed away. And he would too. If you saw a guy coming through in the main door, and his face is shining like a light bulb, you would also back away. But he says he called them, and they came back to him. Afterwards, in verse 32, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Sometimes we feel like doing that to our brothers and sisters. Brothers. Not because they're perhaps radiant. But he says, whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil and he came out. And when he came out and told his brothers that he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his head and he went in to speak with the Lord. No, every time he spent time with God, his face was shining. It was radiant. And to the point where it was a bit of a distraction for the Israelites, they would put a veil over his face. They couldn't take it. And then it was gradually fade until the next time Moses was in to speak with God. So that's the instance that Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 3. When he talks about how Moses, his face was radiant, but that because he came with the third covenant, which was written on stone, and he says, how much more glorious the ministry, the covenant we've been given, the covenant of the Spirit. I've only got 2 points this morning. The first one is the ministry of the Spirit brings righteousness. And second is the ministry of the Spirit brings freedom. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, if the minister brought death, which is engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, famed as though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? You know, the fact is, he says, this ministry that came with Moses, he says it was. But with Moses, he says, with us, the ministry we can give is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the new covenant. In the Old Testament, God has said there's going to come a time, in Jeremiah 31, there's going to come a time when you no longer have a man teach his brother or his children know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. What he is saying was, there's going to come a time of the new covenant when we would no longer have to be taught the red rules once we grew up to be a certain age. Because in the Old Covenant, you became part of the Old Covenant, from birth. And so, as you grew up, you were taught to know God. But in the New Covenant, in order to get into the New Covenant, you have to actually know about God. You actually have to know God's command, just know the Word of God, in order to be able to respond to Jesus' sacrifice. And so then anyone who comes into the New Covenant knows about God already. And God has said in the Old Testament, there's going to come a time where it won't be like you have to be taught it. Because they will have my law on their heart. It's not going to be just a written document that they've got. No, they're going to have these on my heart. They put that up in the New Testament. Under the Old Testament, it says the law, it just brought death. Why? Because under the Old Covenant, all the rules and regulations did was it highlighted how we fall short of God's glory. And that was always God's plan, that was always God's intention. God's plan was that His law would show us that we need a Savior. Because under the Old Covenant, no one could be saved under the Old Covenant, in and of themselves, they all needed God. By holding to the law, if you break even one law, you're guilty of breaking all of the law. He says, if you're trying to be saved by simply following commands, it's not going to happen. And yet sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we live today as if we're still under the Old Covenant. Sometimes we still live as if keeping rules and regulations of what's going to save us. And when we break the law, we break the regulation, we feel guilty. But that's never God's plan. Because He knows none of us is capable of keeping all the rules and regulations. It's why we need grace. And it's why this new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. Because we recognize and we understand we need to put our faith in Jesus and our trust in His sacrifice. And that is what's going to save us. It's Jesus' death on the cross. It's not our good works. Under the old covenant, you saw the rules, you saw the regulations, and then you realized, well, I can't live up to this. And that's where you say, I need God. And that's what we're supposed to realize. We're supposed to be aware of the fact that we need to change in our lives. But under the new covenant, that's where we can have freedom. That's when we can have a peace of mind. Why? Because we know it doesn't depend on us. That we know it depends on Jesus. You know, under the old covenant, death is what's in the view. We know, wow, I sin, I fall short of God, I'm due to die. Under the new covenant, we've been brought from death to life. We've been set free. You know, in verse 9, he says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry which brings righteousness? And he gives an argument here. He's going from how, he's not saying no covenant was terrible, he's saying no, it was glorious, and thinking, look, they come, you know, when Moses came out of time, it came glorious. But how much more glorious is it to be living under the New Testament, under the New Covenant? This is a righteousness there. You know, he says in verse 10, what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to surpassing glory. You know, I think we've just got to be aware of how blessed we are as Christians. We've got to be aware of the fact that we are saved by grace, that Jesus' death on the cross is what transforms us and saves us, and because of that, it sets us free. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. In fact, we understand we're not perfect. In fact, what we understand is that none of us is worthy, but God takes away our sins because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. And because of that, we can be a joy in our salvation. We can have a clear conscience, even though we don't deserve a clear conscience. Because it's all about God's Spirit living in us. That God has set us free. You know, if you think about a time in your life, if you think about when was it that you experienced joy and just in the fact that things were going well. When I said about this last week, but you know, you think about a time like when you thought that thing is just, it's all coming together. And very quickly that can be taken away. You know, this morning wasn't one of my most glorious times. Yeah, last night I had a headache last night, the first one in about 2 weeks. But up until that time I was actually being encouraged while making progress with my health. But I had a headache and I didn't sleep at all last night. In fact, I didn't actually get to sleep until about 7 o'clock this morning. And then this morning, Judy left the church and she knocked on the door and she just made sure I was up, and I think it was about 9 o'clock at that point. I said, okay, I'll be seeing you in a bit. And then promptly fell back to sleep. And the next thing I knew, my phone was ringing. And Barry Lamb was on the phone. He said, Mike, are you alright? I said, actually, I've just woken up. And I looked at the phone and it was 11:05. And Caleb came in and he said, oh Dad, can you go in? I just got to 11 o'clock. I do now. I came downstairs and he's groaning. Glenn to go and go, and Penny said, you know, Mum's been ringing for you. And that wasn't helpful to know. Yeah, the temptation is to feel like, wow. Because coming into church and then hearing everyone singing, it's very moving, very encouraging. Just to hear that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died for me, who bore my sins. His love has brought me to my knees to worship and adore. Well, that's what the new covenant is all about. It's the fact that we can have a mess of life, that Jesus Christ, He died for me, He bore my sins, His love has brought me to my knees, and God. You know, the fact is that as Christians, we have been blessed. And we forget that. We take it for granted. We take for granted the fact that in Christ, we can have victory. And it's not in of ourselves. In of ourselves, we are weak. And later on, we'll bring this about how, in the next chapter, we'll talk about how we can start with clay. We're frail, we're fragile. Clay, and it's not even about, it's not even talking about blazing clay. It's just talking about just simple, basic pottery. That's all we are. We are dust. In Genesis 3, he says that we're from dust we will form, and to dust we will return. That's all we are. But we've been given the Holy Spirit living inside us. And that is what transforms us. That is what sets us apart. The whole idea is that it's God's glory. It's God's power. It's God's Spirit in our lives that enables us to be victorious. So often we put stock in our own achievements. So often we can feel good when we've done something good. We can feel good when we've had a good day or a good week. We can feel good when things have come together for us and everything seems to be going our way. And that's the time when we feel life is going well. You know what? Even when things haven't gone your way, even when you're not in great health, even when circumstances seem to be conspiring against you, you can still feel good because it's never about us or our circumstances. It's always been about the fact that God lives in us, that Jesus died for us, that we can have a salvation that we don't deserve, but that can change our lives. I was one of the brothers on Friday, and I was like, how's it going? And he said, oh, I had a rough week at work, you know, I missed some deadlines, did this and that. And I thought, in my heart, I don't even encourage us to be at church. You know, that's the way it should be. It's the fact is that our joy shouldn't come from our circumstances, but rather our joy comes from the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins. No, one day, we're all going to stand before God's throne, and we're all going to be judged. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but if it makes you feel nervous, I'd encourage you to study the Bible. But one day, we're going to stand before God's throne, we're all going to be judged, and nothing of this life will actually mean as much as it does for us right now. Because right now, we get so caught up in what's happening. We get so caught up in just how things are going. We get so caught up in what we've achieved and what we've got. And yet, it's all temporary. We forget. It's all fading. It's passing. It's going to disappear. The only thing that matters is eternity. That's the only thing that counts. And so, instead of placing stock on in what's happening right now in our life, instead of getting our security from how things are going, why don't we just learn right now, I'm just going to get it all from my walk with God. That's where all my joy is going to come from. So no matter what is going on in the world or in our life, all of that we just put it, we just leave it with God. You know, Moses, he spent time with God, his face was radiant. That's where it should be more of us. Every single day that we spend time with our Father and our friends. Every single day we get time with God, not just when we're at church on a Sunday or Friday or Friday or whatever, but every day. Everywhere God, where is God's presence? Now when we leave God's presence, there's a glow. There's a spark. There's like there's a joy in our heart, there's a smile on our lips, and there's a spring in our step. Because it comes from our walk with God. In fact, he says in verse 12, he says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. In fact, our faith and our Christianity ought to give us a confidence that the world can only mark that. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, he says, you know, the wicked flee that no one pursues, the guilty flee that no one pursues, but the righteous are always alive. Now there's something about having a clear conscience that helps you to have confidence. And as Christians, all of us, you have a clear conscience. You say, well, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm struggling with insecurity, I'm struggling with cowardice, I'm struggling, you know what? It's not about us. That because we spend time with God, we take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on God, and then we do not worry about all those other things. God will take care of us. All we do is seek Him first. If we put Him first in our lives, then we can have confidence. And then we can be very bold. You know, it talks about how even today, so when Moses is great, talking about the Old Testament, how the people there, their hearts still fail. They've not seen the new ministry. They've not seen the ministry that comes with the Holy Spirit. And so constantly they've missed out. He says, but we have unveiled it. We've been taught the truth. We understand about our salvation, that it's not about us, but it comes from God. And so because of that, we can have a freedom that they never experienced, the people in the first covenant. And because we have this freedom, we can be free from, set free from guilt, we can be set free from our sins, we can be set free from death, we can be set free from the specter of hell, we can be set free from just an empty life. Under the new covenant, we can be bold, we can be unveiled, we can see the glory of God, we can come to God's presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can live as people who have been set free. And that's God's desire for us. God's desire for His church is that we would reflect not ourselves, but Him. That we can be transformed. You know, when we became Christians, those of us who've repented, who've been baptized, we came out of the waters of baptism with just a sense of, wow, my sins have been washed away. And it's easy for us then to sit back and just, whenever we sin, we can feel like, oh no, I'm not worthy yet. The reality is we've never been worthy, but Jesus has paid the price for us, and so because of that, we can have a confidence that's not our own. And we can have that every single day. And more than that, we're called to have that every day. We're called to understand the glory of God, we're called to understand the Spirit that lives in us, and we're called to live in such a way that our lives reflect God's glory. He said in verse 17, Lord is Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have God's Spirit living in our hearts. He says, we live on the basis all except the Lord's glory of being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. When we became Christians, there was a sense of, I want to live my life for Jesus now. But what happens is we can so easily get entangled in the worldly mindset all over again. And so we had our aspirations, our hopes set up here, and then gradually we take them off heaven and we bring them back onto the earth. And the Bible reminds us time and time again, we've got to set our hearts back on Jesus. We've got to set our hearts and our minds back on things above. We've got to stop living for the way we used to and live the way that God intends. You know, if we understand just how amazing God is and the fact that He lives with us, that will affect everything. You know, when Isaiah had a vision of God, he said, I saw the Lord and His train filled the temple. I remember kids reading that thinking, wow, God had a train. But what Isaiah was referring to was simply the hem of God's robe. In his mind, seeing God in heaven and God's robe, it's just a very close and it fills the temple. How big is God? It's just the hem of His robe that fills an area twice His size. But we've got to understand that's the God who lives in us by His Spirit. A little kid went to church and heard the minister talking about how great God is, how big God is. Came out of and said, you know, God's so big, and He's huge, and He lives in us. Wouldn't it show? And that's the very point. In fact, God in all His glory, He lives in our lives and He lives in our hearts. But it ought to show. It ought to come out in every single thing we say and everything we do. That we are living according to God's Spirit and we're being transformed and becoming more and more like His Son on a daily basis. You know, that's God's heart, that's God's desire for all of us. That God wants us to have lives that are set free, lives that are liberated. He wants us to live as if, not that we have a veil covering us anymore, but instead that we can show God's glory. How do we do that? Well, it helps if we simply make a decision. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to live the life that God intended me to live. You know what robs us of that joy and that freedom? What steals away our joy of our salvation? Sometimes the word sin. Particularly if there's sin in our hearts or in our lives that we've not talked about. That's a depressing thing. Because it's not meant to be that way. It's like some Satan clips your wings. And instead of soaring on wings like eagles, we're traveling around in the dirt like chickens. But God's desire is that we have life for the glory. And in order for that to happen, we've got to be open. We've got to walk in the light. We've got to be open about our lives, open about our skin. We've got to be willing to just submit to God's commands and to the new covenant system, listen to God's word and the scriptures, and to put it into our lives. And make a decision on a daily basis that I'm not going to go back into old patterns or old habits, but instead I'm going to walk in the freedom that I've received through God's Son. Let's go ahead and bow our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much that through Your Son Jesus that we can have this ministry that the Old Testament prophets could only dream of. Father, that through Jesus' death on the cross, Father, that we can have lives that are victorious, that we can have just a radiance about us, Father, that doesn't depend on our circumstances. That's not dependent on whether we've achieved or accomplished things, God, that it simply comes from You. That our confidence is in You and not in ourselves. Father, help us not to slip back into old covenant patterns where we're trying to win our salvation or earn our salvation by our good deeds. But instead, help us, Father, to recognize that we've been blessed by You. That You have paid the price for our sins, and because of that, we want to live lives that are worthy of our calling. Father, help us to remember that that you love us more than we can even imagine. That you set your Holy Spirit within our hearts so we can be transformed on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that we can be determined to know you better and better on us every day. That we spend time with you, that we can get our joy, Father, from being in our walk with you. I pray, Father, that it's a joy that will radiate from us, that other people will look at us and see that there's something different about us. Not because we are impressive to look at on the outside, but because we have something inside the world can't understand. Father, I pray for those of us who are cynical or suffering. I pray, Father, to help us, God, to, again, Father, just to put our trust and faith in you. I pray, Father, that you will strengthen the weak. I pray, Lord, that you will help us just to encourage one another on a daily basis, just to walk ever closer to you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's certainly pray for Mike's health. And for all those who are feeling depressed, you know, it's always encouraging to be reminded of what the scriptures teach. For me, I was just trying to think by nature. I'm accusing myself of being too loud in the morning. That's what's wrong with you, too loud. So the kind of outward kind of joy and zeal and freedom, and the evenings I'm the opposite. Usually, generally, five, 3 times I'm falling asleep. No. I'm wide awake, Mike. But I do struggle in the evening. But this is what Mike was saying about just the idea that the new covenant, the time we live, we don't choose when we live. Sometimes I look at the obsession and think, well, I'm glad I wasn't born then. This is intense. And why was I born now? I've got no idea. But I think, God, thank you that I've been born at this time. Where I can look at the scriptures and what God is calling me to is a beautiful place. You know, just some of the things that Michael was sharing about, just freedom. You know, one thing I've learned is certainly the need to meditate. Because you leave here now, and then all the worries of life hit you. Sorry, why are you still here? They hit you. I shouldn't do this, I've got to go there, I've got to do that. And that encourages us to stop. Daily stop. Take some time out, reflect. Not just read the Bible, read it, reflect. And consider. Am I really joyful? Am I really free? Do I walk like someone who has been set free? Am I bold? Am I confident? And when you reflect and pray for these things, I found it's so helpful to put things in perspective. So let me encourage you all to take to heart this call to ever-increasing glory as we read the book of 2 Corinthians. Thanks, Mike. Just a couple of announcements.